All right, if you have your Bibles, let's look at Leviticus chapter 8. As we come to this chapter, we're going to find that the book is going to change gears. Just a moment. Let me share my screen here. I'm sorry. All right. The book is going to change gears. It's going to move from the sacred things that we have seen before, and it's going to move now to sacred persons. In other words, we're going to go from the offerings to the priest who were called to oversee the offering of the sacrifices and the offerings to the Lord God. You know, it's interesting, as you go through the scriptures, you find there's actually a progression in the worship of the Lord God. In the beginning, when man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 21, the Lord God himself killed the sacrifice and made the coverings for Adam and for Eve. In fact, you remember there were two coverings that were made. First of all, there was the blood that was shed. That was a spiritual covering that covered their sin. But then the skins of those sacrifices were taken, and from the skins, the Lord God made a physical covering that would cover their nakedness. And so that's how it was in the very beginning. But after that, we find that men then began to offer their own sacrifices. This is seen in the story of Cain and Abel, for example, in Genesis chapter 4. They brought their own sacrifices to the Lord. And of course, you remember Cain's was rejected and Abel's was accepted. Then there came a time when the head of each family would offer their sacrifices on behalf of their family. And this is seen in the story of Abraham in Genesis 23, verse 3. And also in the story of Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 4 and verse number 5. But the head of the family would offer the sacrifices. And then there came the day when the people of Israel did not want to deal with the Lord God on a personal level. They did not want to deal with the Lord God on a personal level. And so the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 and verse number 19, that all of the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Of course, this is when the Lord appeared there on Mount Sinai. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And so the Lord God honored their request in Exodus 28 and 29. He told Moses that Aaron and his sons would be made to serve as the priest in the nation of Israel. Well, now we are come to our text. In our text, that which was commanded on Mount Sinai is going to be accomplished. That which the people desired is going to be given to them. And so in our text, we find the separation, or we might say we find the ordination of the Old Testament priesthood. Let's begin in Leviticus chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." So as we go now through this chapter, we're going to see that everything that is going to be done, everything that we're going to see now, it was something that was commanded by the Lord God. In other words, the same God who told Moses how the tabernacle was to be built, also is going to tell him exactly how the priest who would serve in that tabernacle were to be ordained to their ministry. And so as we consider this chapter together, I want us to notice 7 points together. Don't get frightened by the big number there. But we're going to look at 7 points together, and we're going to do it very quickly. And let's begin, number one, with the washing. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 3 and verse number 4, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" Now listen to it carefully. Who is it that can approach to God's presence? Who is it that can stand in his holy place? Verse 4, "He that hath clean hands, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." In other words, those who would stand before the Lord God and those who would serve the Lord God must have two things. First of all, they must have clean hands. And in other words, their actions must be right. But they also must have a pure heart. In other words, not only are they doing the right thing, but they must be doing the right thing with a right motive. They're doing the right thing with a pure heart. And so therefore the Lord God commanded back in Exodus chapter 29 and verse number 4, "Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water." And so now in obedience to what the Lord God has commanded, here's what we see in our text, verse number 6, "Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." Now, how does that apply to us today? As New Testament saints, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible declares that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are priests of God. He has called us to a priesthood. And if we're going to serve the Lord as priest, then we are also to be clean. Let me remind you that the Lord Jesus said in John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That word sanctify, as you know, it means to be set apart for God's service. And it's the word of God that will always weigh our actions. It's the word of God that will always weigh our motives. In fact, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is a discerner of the very thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so therefore, it is by our obedience to God's word that our service is made acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote about this very thing when he wrote to the saints in Ephesus. And he explained to them how that the Lord Jesus had died for the church. And notice what he said in Ephesians 5, verse 26 and verse 27. "He died that he might sanctify and cleanse it," here it is, "with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Bottom line, the water with which we are to be washed is the word of God. And God expects us, we who are called to represent him in this world, he expects us to be clean. We need to be clean in order that we might stand in his presence. We need to be clean in order that we might serve him. So there was the beginning of this thing. It began with the washing. Number two, there is the clothing. In chapter 8, verse 7 and verse number 9, we find the clothing that was specified for Aaron himself as the high priest. But then in chapter 8 and verse 13, we find the clothing that was specifically designed for Aaron's sons who would serve as priests. And each article of clothing that is mentioned. It was a symbolic thing. But all of it pointed to one thing that was clearly stated by the psalmist in Psalm 132 and verse number 9, "Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness." In other words, everything that the priest, the high priest, everything that they wore, all of it pointed to the fact that they were serving a holy God. And in order to do that, they had to be clothed with righteousness in the very same way. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to appreciate the spiritual nature of the clothing that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul talked about it in Ephesians 4, verse 22 and verse 23. He said, "Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind," verse 24, "and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Charles Spurgeon, I think, summed it up well when he wrote these garments, talking about the garments of the priesthood in the Old Testament. These garments were provided for them. They were at no expense in buying them, nor labor in weaving them, nor skill in making them. They had simply to put them on. And you, Mr. Spurgeon said, you, dear child of God, are to put on the garments which Jesus Christ has provided for you at his own cost and freely bestows upon you out of boundless love. There was the washing. There was the clothing. Number three, there was the anointing. There was the anointing. And we're going to see here that there are actually two things that are going to be anointed. First of all, there is the anointing of the instruments. The anointing of the instruments. Look at it in verse 8, verse 10 and verse 11 of chapter 8. The Bible says, "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them." And so here we see the anointing of the instruments and the things that would be used in the worshiping of the Lord God and in the offering of the sacrifices. All of these things were, they were sanctified. They were set apart. They were sprinkled with that oil. But then there's also the anointing of the high priest in verse number 12. "And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." Now, this anointing oil was a, it was a special oil. The recipe of it is given in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 down to verse number 25. And the recipe is given how this oil was to be, how it was to be made. But with that recipe, there is also a serious warning. The warning is given in Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 33. The Bible says, "Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people." In other words, this oil, this holy oil, it was so holy that it was not to be used and not to be made for any other purpose. This holy oil that was poured on Aaron's head, of course, it is a type. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the application for us today is clearly seen in the truth stated in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Excuse me. "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." You see, because of the fact that nothing spiritual, nothing of eternal value can be accomplished in our own strength, can be accomplished in our own power. Nothing of eternal consequence can be accomplished without the help and without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why the Apostle Paul gave the admonition in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. The idea is to be totally controlled, just as a drunk is controlled by the wine that he drinks, so that it affects his speech, it affects the way he walks, it affects the things that he does, it affects every part of his life, and the very same way we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so that it totally controls us. That was the anointing. The anointing, number four, notice the sacrifices. In the following verses, we find that three sacrifices were offered. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, a sin offering was offered. Now, this was for the spiritual cleansing. And then in verse 18 to verse 21, a burnt offering was offered. And you remember the burnt offering had to do with their total commitment of themselves to God. So the sin offering, they're made clean. They're totally committed to God. And then there came what was called the ram of consecration. In verse number 22 and verse 23, the Bible says, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. Now, if you look down at verse number 24, you'll find the very same thing was done for each of Aaron's sons. The same thing was done for the priest. And you'll notice here that this blood of the ram of consecration, it was applied to three things. First of all, to the right ear. In other words, these priests were set apart to hear God's voice. The blood was also applied to their right thumb. In other words, they are set apart to do God's work. And it was also applied to the great toe on their right foot. And again, this was to show that they were being set apart to walk in God's way, to hear, to do, and to walk. That was the ram of consecration. And then in verse 25 to 29, we find that this ram was then divided, and it's offered up to the Lord God. And the Bible says in verse number 30, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. In other words, here we find a second anointing. Aaron and his sons had already been anointed with oil, but now they're anointed again with a mixture of oil and blood as the sons of God. And as New Testament priests, if you stop and think about it, we also are anointed with oil and blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin and enables us to enter into the very presence of God. But at the same time, when that saving blood has been applied to our hearts by faith, the oil of the Holy Spirit is applied. In other words, as soon as we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. We are indwelt, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. And we are also empowered, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, to serve our Heavenly Father as we should. Let me give you another quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, yes, brethren, we need to know that double anointing. We need to know that double anointing, the blood of Jesus, which cleanses, and the oil of the Holy Spirit, which perfumes us. It is well to see how these two blend in one. It is a terrible blunder, Spurgeon said. It's a terrible blunder to set the blood and the oil in opposition. They must always go together. Bottom line, none of us can effectively serve as the priest of God until we have been thus anointed, until we have been truly saved and washed in the precious blood of Christ and then filled with his Holy Spirit. The sacrifices. Notice number 5, the feast. In verse 31 and verse number 32, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire." Now, I want you to notice an interesting order here that we must not overlook. The eating did not begin the process of the consecration. Rather, the eating came after the washing and after the clothing and after the anointing of the priest. In other words, this eating speaks of the continuing relationship. It speaks of the continuing fellowship of the priest with the Lord God. One writer has well noted, a believing look at Christ makes you live, but spiritual life must be fed and sustained. And of course, that is accomplished by feasting on the Word of God. And so there is the feast. And then number 6, there is the separation. The separation. In verse 33 and following, the Lord God said, "And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days." I guess that was like a quarantine. We're all familiar with that term today. 7 days they're to stay in the tabernacle, and they're to stay there until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded. In other words, for 7 days, these priests were to live in the tabernacle. There in the tabernacle, they would eat the ram and the bread of the consecration. As one writer has noted, the consecration ceremony was not quick and easy. It took time, reflection, and a constant awareness of sacrifice and atonement. By staying continually in the tabernacle, the priest demonstrated their separation from the world. They demonstrated the fact that they were separated from the world and they were separated unto the Lord God. And for each of us today, as people who have been saved by the grace of God and called to be priests, a decision to serve our God should never be made in a flippant way. It should never be a careless decision. Rather, it's a very serious decision. And the sincerity of that decision is seen by the way we separate ourselves from sin. We separate ourselves unto our God. Then we find, last of all, there is the obedience. In verse number 36, the Bible says, "So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if each one of our lives, this same thing could be said. What a wonderful thing it would be if it could be said of every one of us that we have done all the things which our God has commanded us to do. You know, many times we talk about the fact how that every believer ought to be involved in ministry. Every believer ought to be involved in ministry. And we talk about that, and certainly it's true. It's a true statement. And my prayer for HBC is that our church will not just be filled with spectators, but that our church will be filled with loyal servants. But the thing that we should learn from this text is that our ministry should never be entered into lightly. It's not something we do because it's popular. It's not something that we do because somebody else is doing it. Rather, we need to understand it's a serious thing. We need to understand God takes his work seriously, and so should we. In other words, we should have the same attitude the Apostle Paul had. Notice what he said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Did you catch that last phrase? You understand what he's saying there? What the Apostle Paul is saying is simply this: as believers in Jesus Christ, as people who have been saved and called to be priests, we are to live in such a way that others can clearly see in our lives a demonstration of the fact that God's truth is really true. Other people should be able to clearly see in the way that we live, the way we talk, the way that we act, the attitudes that we have. People ought to be able to see that and know from what they see in us, their conscience will be convinced that God's truth is really true. May that be so. May that be so of each and every one.